So the last time we met, we're still in Genesis. We're in Genesis 24, and we were talking about Abraham and then Isaac. And then Isaac was, a wife needed to be found for Isaac. So that's where we left off. And of course, we talked about Abraham's servant, who really was his business partner. This is in Genesis 24, who really was his business partner. And Abraham trusts him to go to back to basically Canaan, I mean not Canaan, out of Canaan, to find Isaac a wife, to go back to his land. But he makes sure that the servant understands that. Well, the servant says to him, "Well, if I can't find him a wife, you know, go to Canaan to find the wife." He says, "Should I bring him there to get a wife?" He says, No. Bring a wife back. I don't want him to go out of this promised land." So, we talked all about that. He does find a wife, and the way we left it was that Abraham has the promises, right? And Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. But remember, Jacob is the first set of set of twins that's recorded in Scripture. So who's Jacob's twin brother?
Esau.
And I had mentioned that what we would do is when we reconvene today, that I would take a sidebar. We're actually going to take probably a 2 or 3 week. It sounds like a lot of time, right? 2 or 3 weeks. It's like 2 or 3 45-minute periods. Talking about Jacob and Esau, there's a lot written about Scripture about them. And the major thrust for us to understand this is to understand why things are the way they are today. You know, I've said many times in this class that history, well, there's a persistence of memory. And it's very important to understand that. And like I said before, we talk about genealogies. And for God, genealogies are extremely important. And I didn't know that for a long time. I understand that very well now. But it's not just genealogy in the physiology, not just the DNA of people, and not just the DNA of the people of Israel and so on and so on. It's also this persistence of memory. And it's just as sticky. It has just as much stickiness, if you will, as physical DNA. So that's where we come down till today. Now, you know, the Middle East is the most prominent area in the news. And we're told to watch the Middle East. And, of course, that's what we all do. But the key is this split, one of the many splits, but this split between Jacob and Esau is something we really have to get into, because that gives rise to the Palestinian conflict of today. Because Jacob and Esau are twins, and Esau, and we're going to go through this in these next couple of weeks, Esau winds his way, the lineage of Esau winds his way down through history, and they actually become the Palestinians of today, which are, they're actually Jordanian. And we're going to talk about it in today, not only in the history, but I have a book of charts. I don't know if anybody has this book, the Rose Book of Charts. It's really an excellent book. Obviously, I don't have a blown-up chart, but I'm going to show you a little bit of Jordan, because those Palestinians... First of all, there is no such land as Palestine. Even in Scripture, where you see in your Bible, you may see the word Palestine for Israel. It's a translation that the translators chose to put in there. Israel is Israel. It is nothing else. The genesis of the term Palestine came from the Romans. I think it was Titus or after Titus, to actually insult Israel. What they did is when they captured the land, it was right after Titus, they captured the land finally. They were actually sowing salt into the soil so that they couldn't grow anything. And one of the other things they did to add the insult to the injury was they named it Palestina, which was actually naming it after one of their Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And there's this lineage. So that's where the Palestinian and the names come from. But these people are Jordanian. Back in 1948, I'll just give you this little bit of history. Back in 1948, what was the key mark of that year, in May of that year? That's right. Within a day or two after the founding of Israel, all of the Arab nations conspired to attack her. And they basically told these squatters, which are what the Jordanians that happened to be there, these Palestinians, which were not Palestinians until Arafat named them the Palestinian and gave them a cause. They happened to be there because the land laid fallow for 2,000 years, and all of a sudden Israel comes in, which God said was going to happen. And guess what happens? There's this tussle. So the Arab communities around, they said, "Look, we're going to attack Israel. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to nip this thing in the bud before it even germinates. We're going to get them out of here. But what we're going to do is we're going to invade them. We want to protect you. So get out." So they move them back to Jordan temporarily. And they go in and they attack Israel. Of course, they were soundly thrust out. They were soundly defeated. So guess what happens? They need now a way to subvert Israel from within. The Palestinians, or these Jordanians, come back. And they now have the cause, because this is why people say, who don't know the history, they were in the land first. Because they were in the land before Israel became a nation again in 1948. And if you're the average person in the world today and you don't know the history, you don't know the promises that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about that land. So you're going to think that the land was originally given to these Palestinians, and so you'll believe the lie. And that's the genesis of this. But turn to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19. So that's where we are, and that's where we're going to pick up. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19, Sarah dies, Abraham buries her, he takes another wife named Keturah, and she has six sons. Just as a side note, you've heard of the Midianites. We're going to talk about them later, but one of those sons is the lineage of the Midianites. You see how all of this is tied together, and if you look at Israel's worst enemies, they come from the genesis of Israel itself. Isn't that interesting? But the closest of the enemies, really, if you think about it, are Esau and Jacob. Right, Jacob becomes Israel. He's renamed Israel. And Esau become the Edomites. And you can trace them. I don't even want to go there yet because we're going to talk about that. Remember Haman? Guess who his lineage is from? It's from these people. Genesis 25 and 19. So this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Finally, the son of promise. And we know the history here. Abraham becomes the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, Araman, and Paddan. Okay, so we go through that. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Notice the trend here? Wasn't mommy barren there for a while? And there's more. It's amazing. This whole family is so full of deceit and lies and cheating. There's more. We'll get into it. You know, it makes us feel that, you know, if God can use these people and promise them the blessings that he's promised them, I'm so confident he can use me, because if you look at this, I mean, this is one of the major pieces in Scripture that really gives me courage, is the fact that the most prominent people all the way through David, which was the genesis of the line of the Messiah, the kingship that the Messiah will take, look at his life. I mean, obviously, we should not live those lives, but we can be saved out of them because these people were like that and they were saved. So hallelujah, praise God for that. Prayed on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled, or they warred with each other, while they were still within her womb. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" You ever ask that question? Why is this happening to me? Well, why is this happening to me? So she actually went to the Lord and inquired. And the Lord gave her an answer. And here's the answer in verse 23. The Lord said to her, "Two nations." It's not two brothers. It's not a set of twins. It's two nations are in your womb, and two peoples. So this is reiterating the same thought here. And two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, I want you to get that, because it is typical in tradition, especially Jewish tradition, that the older is the one who gets the birthright. Now, a lot of you here, if not most of you, if not all of you, know the history of what happens with Jacob and Esau. There's a lot of deception. But God called what was going to happen before these twins were even born. Here's yet, as a side note, another proof. And we talk about Jeremiah, and we talk about other facts in the Bible that says God knew all of us before we were, and I like to say, a twinkle in our mother's eye. Anybody who has the argument that abortion is, or there's a point in time when you're not a human being, you were planned, and I was planned, and all of us were planned before that. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here, but here are some things that you can use if you have either new Christians or other people who don't understand. You can actually point them to these stories that God knew these people for sure. So in verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. He was a wild man. He came out red and ruddy and ready to go, right? So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, even on the way out. Remember, they were fighting in the womb. And even on the way out, Jacob, who is technically the last born at this point, or the later born, is grabbing onto his heel. He's going to get it. Jacob, you know, by today's standards, Jacob would be a very sought after employee for the head of a company or any kind of corporate nature, because this guy would pursue. This guy is headstrong, and he'll do anything to get what he wants. Doesn't the world covet that today? It's hard to resist that today in this world, isn't it? So you can see right away before he's born, he's already up there. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter. Let me ask you a question. Who is one of the first, actually the first skillful hunter that we're really introduced to in Scripture? Nimrod. Nimrod is said he's a mighty hunter before or in defiance of or in the face of the Lord. We talked about that almost ad nauseum. We talk a lot of things about ad nauseum, but no. But you like ad nauseum because you keep coming back, so that's good. Am I being sarcastic again, Doug? Defend me. Just think of the parallels here. Think of the parallels here. Being a skillful hunter is not necessarily a bad thing. But being a skillful hunter in these contexts, or in the context here and in Nimrod, is not good. Remember what Jesus did. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. You see, so there is still the concept of hunting here, isn't there? Isn't that part of what we're supposed to be doing? But it's different. All of us are supposed to be pursuing. We're going to pursue or hunt for the kingdom of God, for those people's sake of whom we hunt. These people, Esau and Nimrod and those who are hunting in defiance of the Lord, are hunting for those to populate hell, for Satan, and to actually tear down the kingdom of God. And I fully believe, and I think the context proves it here, whenever Scripture talks about hunting, look at the context, because it's very important. And again, memory is persistent. You'll see he's already born a red, ruddy, hairy, strong man, right? And there's more about the personalities of these two boys coming up. But just think of what it says, what it's talking about when it talks about the personalities of these two boys and anybody else in Scripture. So Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. He's a wild man. While Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. You see the difference in the personalities already. He's more genteel. I think he's also more cerebral. He's also more cunning, which you'll see he uses in his favor. And where Esau, he uses Esau's desire for the physical fruit of the land and physical sustenance. I mean, you can see in Esau's personality, and we'll see it as we go here, that he is really keeping himself fulfilled, whether it's hunger or thirst. He's very tied to the physical nature of life, where Jacob isn't so much. And he uses that against Esau. Isaac, in verse 28 of Genesis 25, Isaac was, who had a taste for wild game, loved or favored Esau. Remember, Isaac's the daddy here. And here again is a problem, favoritism. Plus, he's the firstborn. Now, you've seen here that the firstborn, as we said, is very special. So now Esau is not only the firstborn, but he can satisfy his daddy with good game. He was a very skillful hunter. Now, not necessarily a bad thing, but just get the idea of the selfishness that these men have. So he had a taste for wild game, and he loved or favored Esau, but Rebekah favored Jacob. Now, Jacob's the fairer of the boys. He's quiet. He lives among the tents. And so his mother favors that. She can cook up the stew, but she favors a man of that ilk. You could see it. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country. And Esau was famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished. That is why he's also called Edom. Verse 31, Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Ooh. Now, if it were you or I, if someone came up to you and said, look, if they could possibly do it, which they can't, because being Christian is an act of grace. It's not an act of right or law. But if someone could come up to you and say, look, I will give you anything you want and everything you need, and I will guarantee you an easy life if you just give up your birthright through Jesus Christ. Would you do it? Do you know the value of what you have? Well, Esau didn't think his birthright was so valuable. But you see how it's mapping into God's plan? Because what did God say? That the older shall serve the younger. Even through deception, even through how all of this works out, God's plan is still going to be made right. So he says, look, he goes, in verse 32, he says, this guy is famished. Now, you've been very hungry. You ever fast? All right, you're famished. But you complete the fast because you know the value of the fast is worth the quote-unquote torture, especially for someone who likes to eat. I'll tell you, I like to eat. You know that the end is coming. When you punish your child, he will not die. If you go and fast for a day, you will not die. But you may feel like you. Some people even actually vomit. They actually get sick when they don't eat. But they still do it. Esau would not go that far because he was so tied to the physical nature of life. This is what I'm getting out of this, and this is what I think it says here. So he says, look, he says, I'm about to die. He's like, come on, you're not going to die. But he thinks he's going to die. He's really famished. So he says, what good is my birthright to me? Is it that's not going to fill my belly? You see the short-sightedness here? But Jacob's not innocent, is he? Jacob is a deceiver. But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So now it's like he's not even very thankful. He doesn't even really care about what he's done. He doesn't even sit and maybe even try to negotiate with Jacob. You know, I just realized now that I'm full and I got my head together now. I'm kind of rethinking what I did here. Would you please trade back with me, you know, or something? He didn't even do that. He just walked away. So he's still, you can see, he's not even repentant of what he just gave away for a bowl of stew. Imagine that. And in verse 34, then Jacob gave, Esau departed. And Esau despised his birthright. And it came to pass, just as God declared, this is my words here, that the older will serve the younger, because now that's happened. Now there was a famine in the land. Now here's another point of, didn't this happen before? Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Remember there was a famine and Abraham went down to Egypt because of the famine? He says, do not go to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give. So now he's repeating the land grant that he gave from Abraham to Isaac. And now, of course, Jacob has it. So I swore to your father Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Now, you see how many times God has said this in the last few chapters of Genesis? There is no ambiguity here. He's making the statement many, many times. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, yet here's another similarity. It's like father like son, same thing. So when he asked him about his wife, he said, this, she is my sister. Remember that? Remember Abraham did that? Never ends with these people. Never ends. She is my sister because he was afraid to say she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. Same exact thing. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered, because I thought, you know, you might kill me. And so Abimelech said, like Pharaoh said, what is this you've done? One of my men might have slept with her and brought guilt upon us. So anyway, get out. Anyone who molests this man. And basically, that's it. So there's a trend here. Let's move on to Genesis 26 and verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, so now he's there a long time, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. Now remember, he didn't migrate to Egypt, he's still in the land, because God told him to stay there. Because the Lord blessed him, the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Just like his dad, remember how wealthy Abraham was? He was a very wealthy man, and he was blessed even more when God was blessing him after all of that with Isaac. Isaac's wealthy too. He had so many flock and herds and his servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines basically filled in the wells. They were so angry and jealous. You know, wells were very important to them. I mean, that's your source of water. I told you that they used to name their wells. Good man's got a good well as a friend. He's going to do all right. So they started filling them in. Go to Genesis 27 and verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were too weak that he could no longer see. So now we've gone through a period of years. The boys have grown. They're grown, and Isaac is now getting toward death. He called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he said, here I am. Isaac said, I am now old and don't know the day of my death. But he knew it was obviously soon because he's calling his oldest son to confer the blessing. Now, do you think he already knew what God had said about the older serving the younger? I think he did. But you see, they're going to do what they want to do anyway. And I don't know, it doesn't seem like he knew about the selling of the birthright, right? Because he's saying, I'm going to confer the blessing on Esau. I don't believe he knew what had happened between Jacob and Esau in the field all those many years ago. He didn't know that. So now it's going to be confirmed that something is going to happen here. He said, Isaac said, I am now old, okay, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food. Remember it said that he liked the meat that Esau used to get because he favored him for it? Tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. So he's like, he's going to say, look, I'm going to give you the blessing anyway. You're the oldest one, yada, yada, yada. We all know that. But I want some of that delicious stuff that you can hunt. I want it. So yeah, so nothing wrong with that. You know, daddy likes the stuff that Esau can bring, and he's dying. You know, give me something good. It's okay. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say. Now, you ever have a mom that meddles? And even though dad is supposed to be the authority, women, back in Genesis, one part of the curse is their desire will be for their husband, right? You know what that means? Did anybody ever hear that in Genesis? Do you know what that means? It means that their desire will be to rule over their husbands because they do not trust God, and there's a separation of God. Like Adam's curse was to till the ground in sweat and in pain and in toil to get his sustenance. A woman's curse was to have pain in childbirth, and also her desire, it was not a good thing. It's not like, you know, Nimrod being a mighty hunter before the Lord. It's not a good thing. The desire for the husband is to be ruling over them. And women do this. They do it before they're married. They do it during they're married. And only a woman of God realizes that this is wrong. And for women, because men have their proclivities too, but women have it hard to not rule over the roost, because when they think something's right, they want to do it. They also sometimes have to take the spiritual lead because the husband won't do it. And even when the husband is doing it, if they don't like it, what do? They try to subvert. Now, I'm not casting aspersions on anybody here, but you know the dynamics in the battle of the sexes. Same thing going on here. It's not changed. It has not changed. And you know that you women are more detail-oriented than us men, and you can run rings around us when you want to because you're built that way. We're more logical, and look, I don't want to get into all of that, but I want to show you that it is important to understand the differences. Because this world will tell you there's no, it's, you know, the difference between nurture and nature. No, there are differences. So she is now, remember it said that she favored Jacob because he was a gentleman and all of this stuff. In verse 6, Rebekah said to her son, look, I have overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food. So now she is going to prepare the food. Remember, Isaac is all but totally blind at this point. Remember that. So now here comes yet another big deception in the brewing pot. He says, I will prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. So now comes the switch, the bait and switch. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and it would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. By the way, you notice how none of them are thinking that God's watching over all of these shenanigans anyway? You notice that? So he went, and he got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food and blah, blah, blah. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her oldest son, which had in the house, and put them on her younger son so he could smell like Esau, this man of the field. And she also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Yeah, really. He's like, you know, Isaac, I don't know, if I had a hairy son, if I started feeling it, he's like, goats? I don't know, maybe if you cook me the food I like, and even though you said he cooked it, it wouldn't matter to me if he smelled like a goat or smelled like a goat. What'd you say? Yeah.
Have you ever seen some Arabs? They're pretty hairy.
That's true.
I mean, they really are.
Yeah, that's a good point. So maybe he was as hairy. Well, it said he was hairy when he came out. So maybe it was lanolin smooth, you know? Had a lot of lanolin on it. Anyway, so let's see. Let's go to verse 17. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. Oh, man. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. What a liar!
Did their voices sound alike? Because I can imagine, like, you'd know the difference if I was like, hey, I'm Andrew. Like, you'd know the difference.
Yeah, I agree with you, but I'm thinking.
Hearing was bad.
Yeah, and my sight was dim. Yeah, and I guess here's a key too. That's a good question, but here's the key. In verse 18, so Jacob goes to his father and says, my father, and he says, yes, my son, he answered, and then his father says, who is it? So Jacob knows right away that he's not sure who it is anyway, so he must be good to go, because he can tell him he's Esau now. So that's a very good question. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So now he's gonna. You're right, so he can't discern by his voice, so now he's going to feel him. This is so good. This is so covert. He's going to make a movie out of it, yeah. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hand, also he did recognize his voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, so he was physical about it. This is in verse 22. I didn't remember that part. So are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. And Jacob brought it to him, and you know the rest of it. He went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son. It is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Now he's going to bring the Lord's blessing in on all of this because he's really feeling good. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness. And listen to this blessing. An abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Isn't that interesting? Which nation are the nations supposed to serve and will serve in the millennium? Israel. Israel. You see the blessing here? I want you to see that everything he says in this blessing did come about. But because he gave it to Jacob, it came about for the Israelis through Jacob, through the 12 sons that he has. So listen to this. He thinks he's blessing Esau, but he's actually blessing Jacob. And I want you to listen to what he says here. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness and an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Do you remember Joseph? We haven't gotten to him yet. Remember the coat of many colors? Do you remember the dream he had? And his brothers got angry at him and wanted to kill him or get rid of him? Why? Why did they get angry at him? He was younger, but his dream was he was going to lord it over them. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So you see the start of something right here, which goes through imperpetuity. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. I want to just take a sidebar for a very quick moment here. Do not ever pass that by and not give it a second or third or 15th or 30th thought. We are where we are in this nation. We are where we are as a world because when nations have blessed Israel, they have been blessed. And let me tell you something. When even Israel itself has cursed its own, they have been cursed. And I'll give you one example that I, though the rabbis believe, a lot of Jews believe it, and I believe it. Ariel Sharon, remember the old iron horse? Do you remember what he did back in 2005, I believe it was?
Give land to the...
Gave Gaza,
yeah,
right.
Gave Gaza to...
To the Palestinians.
Right?
Yeah, the Palestinians. Now, do you know why he did that? He wasn't just because he hated himself, he hated Israel. Do you know why he did that? Because they have a problem. They are a democracy. They have a Knesset, which is a rule by majority. So you know how Benjamin Netanyahu has been elected prime minister? But he has to build a coalition of seats because he's got to have enough seats, sort of like our Congress. You got to have enough seats. So how you do that in Israel, it's a democracy, but it's not really. It's ruled by a majority, but not really people. It's ruled by the majority of the rulers. What's happening is that among all of those seats in the Knesset, there is at least one seat that is an Arab rule. It's an Arab seat of government, and they do have a voice in that government. Problem is that as the population of Arab-based people grows, and it's growing, their birth rate is much higher than the native Israelis' birth rate. They are subsuming the land. And they are going to, if they don't get their own separate nation, this is the thought process now that Ariel Sharon and others, and Benjamin Netanyahu has to figure this out too, that if they allow this nation of people to grow too much, they will guess what? They'll get a majority in the government. They'll have more seats in the Knesset. And even if Israel's prime minister is not an Arab, he's going to have to try to build a coalition that's going to have to include them. Because to build a coalition to become prime minister and stay prime minister. Do you see the problem here? So what Ariel Sharon wanted to do was, look, let's give Arafat what he wants. Let's give them their own state. We'll just give them Gaza and then separate it so it'll be their own nation. Now we can get rid of them over there and let them have their own nation. Let them rule themselves and they won't become a majority within our borders. That was the thought process behind all of that. So it sounds innocent enough. The problem is God said, no one is going to give away my land. So what happened after Arafat, almost like immediately, within a couple of months, after he finalized Gaza, and remember they were pulling those people out? You remember, you did see that on TV? They want to do the same thing with Hebron. So you remember the crying and the shame that the Israeli army had to go in and take their own people out by force? So what happened to Arafat after that? Ariel Sharon after that? Went into a coma. I say that. I personally think he's dead. Here's the old iron horse who started those, at least perpetuated or amplified all of those settlements, because he wanted Israel to expand into the God-given land. And believe me, I know Ariel Sharon did not believe in Scripture. He was a Jew. He was a secular Jew. He had no use for the Scripture. But they do have a memory of the land. They do have a memory of history. And so that is their land. And even people who are secular Jews believe that that's their land. But he cursed his own people. You're reading a book right now, Eye to Eye, right? The other book. There's plenty of fact if you look at it and you parse it. When nations like Britain and America, when we were Israel's friends, we prospered. Remember the Balfour Declaration? Remember Britain deciding that Israel should have its own land, there should be a place for the Jews? Then they sort of turned, remember that? And they didn't give all the land that they were supposed to give. Britain went down the tubes very quickly. Look at them now. There was a time when the sun never set on the British Empire. Oh, now the sun's pretty well setting very quickly on this small thing that's left, and they're being subsumed into the European Union. This is serious stuff. Look at us. Hurricanes and things like after Katrina. Katrina came what? Right on the heels of us helping them give that land of Gaza to the Palestinians. We had people on the coast who became homeless, just like Gaza had people on that coast who became homeless, who were forced out of their land. People can say whatever they want. The facts are facts. And this is important. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Not because you just want peace, because the only thing that's going to make peace is when Jesus Christ steps his feet on that Mount of Olives. So that's what we have to understand. And this is so in my notes it says expand on this important point. So if you weren't in this class, you're going to see my notes and say, what did he say? Well, figure it out. But I'm telling you, this is true. Okay, so we only have a couple minutes left. After, in verse 30, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, he'd scarcely gone, his brother Esau came in. Imagine that. Jacob's leaving. Esau comes in. And now he, too, prepared some tasty food. But Jacob's already eaten. Isaac's already eaten. And his father said, who are you? He goes, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. Indeed he will be blessed. Even he knew, Isaac knew, that he cannot take away the blessing because it was God's gift to him to give. He says, I ate it just before. And when Esau heard his father's words in verse 34, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. Oh, he says, bless me too. Well, wait a minute. You didn't say that when you sold your birthright in the first place, which Isaac didn't even know about, went for that bowl of stew, right? All of a sudden, now his birthright is such a big deal. He wants blessing. So listen to this blessing, and then we'll wrap up with this. He says in verse 35, but he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. The first time was with the stew, and the second time is now. He goes, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asks, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? He goes, oh, yeah. But he says, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? The older shall serve the younger, right? Isn't that what he's saying basically right here? So he says, do you have anything for me? And he wept aloud. Now listen to this. His father Isaac answered in verse 39, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword. Remember that for next week, because we're going to be getting into the history of this stuff. and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck. We're getting down to a prophecy of what's happening today. Aren't they trying to throw the yoke off of their neck of Israel? They want Israel driven into the sea, and they want to take that land because they know that they cannot have anything until Israel is obliterated. See the persistence of memory? Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." We're going to stop there for today. I want you to know, we've read a lot of scripture here, and a lot of this you already knew. What I'm trying to do is build a case. What I'm trying to do is build the basics of this history so that when we get in the next week and probably the week after, and then we'll be done. We'll actually be almost done with Genesis. We'll get into Joseph and all that and Egypt. But I want you to really take to heart where we are today and how we're getting there. I'm building this case because we're going to examine this next week and the week after through the lineage, through the Herods, through Haman, right to today. And that's the most important thing, because then you will understand where we are and how God's hand is playing an important part. There will be a time, I'm fully convinced, that that Temple Mount will be split. It will be divided. It will be. They're not going to stop until it happens. And when the final temple comes, the third temple, there's going to be a division. It's what it seems like it's going to be, where there's going to be an area for the Temple Mount for the Jews, and the Islamic or the Muslims are going to have, the Palestinians are going to have that, and East Jerusalem as their capital. Isn't that what they're fighting for? On their way to taking all of the Holy Land, especially Jerusalem. And what's the apple of God's eye? What's his focus on? Jerusalem. So you see, the twins are still jostling. And today, Esau wants to take back that birthright, which the focus is that Temple Mount. And just keep your eye on it, and we're going to talk more about it next week. So have a great week.